As we come up to Easter, we have some very long readings from the Gospel of John. And I kind of want to go through it part by part this morning, because to simply read this big chunk of Gospel and then kind of refer back to it is rather difficult. So I kind of want to break it up into sections. I think this is a great reading. I think there is lots the Word of God can reveal to us this morning. And a lot of hope going forward as we see the healing of this blind man. So our Gospel this morning, and I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or your bulletins, is in the 9th chapter of John. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. Jesus' disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The Gospel reading starts off today with Jesus and his disciples walking. And they see a man who is blind from birth. There is no debate that the man is blind. There is no debate that he has always been blind. The Gospel is very clear in telling us that he is blind from birth. And this will become important as we go through today's reading. But no one disputes the blindness of the man or the fact that he has always been blind. He doesn't simply have pink eye or simply sand in his eyes, but he is truly blind. And so Jesus and his disciples, as they see this blind man, maybe he's begging on the side of the road trying to make some sort of income to support himself. The disciples say to Jesus, "Jesus, look at this blind man. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he might be blind?" The disciples missed the question. The disciples missed the reality of what's happening. Instead of focusing on the blind man, they focus on the reason that he is blind. They do not say to Jesus, "Look at this man, he is blind, is there anything we can do for him? Look at this man, he is blind, will he someday receive sight?" But rather they say, "Who sinned, Jesus? This man or his parents?" For them, blindness. For them, some sort of physical infirmary, some illness of health is a result of a personal sin. Either a sin of his parents that now he suffers, or a sin on his part that now he bears in his blindness. For his disciples, those are the only two options. That this blindness is a result of personal sin. That it's a curse. It's either a sin from his parents, and now that curse is that their son is blind, or this man, who's been blind all his life, has received the curse of blindness. And notice in verse 3, Jesus answers, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." So Jesus rejects the premise of their statement. For Jesus, it's not about sin, but rather it is about blessing. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." That's a radical thing to say. Think about that. We think about sickness, being ill, blindness, being infirm, being less than perfect somehow, as a curse. As something we're ashamed of. Something that slows us down, something that hampers us, something that makes us less than good. But Jesus doesn't see the world that way. Jesus says, no, in this man's blindness, this is an opportunity for God's blessing to be shown. Think about that. In our weakest is when God is strongest, St. Paul said. The more I live with those words, the more I think about them, the more I look at my own life, I realize that the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Gospel, the good news of a new creation in my life, comes from those lowest points. Comes from points of sickness and despair and strife and worry and discord. And the process. Those are opportunities for the power of God to shine. In ministry, the power of God is shown in those things that we often like to somehow hide or segregate or pretend don't exist. The power of God is shown in funerals. It's shown in family reconciliations. It's shown in new relationships starting. It's shown in poverty. It's shown in prayer. It's experienced in tears and hugs. But we don't want to claim those things often. Because we know if we claim those things to the world, that we're no longer invincible. We admit to the world that yes, we've grieved, that yes, we've mourned, that yes, we've cried, that yes, we've been hurt, that yes, we've experienced sickness, and yes, we are not perfect. We are not invincible. Because we think they are a result of sin. Our society says these things are a curse. If our relationships somehow degrade, that's a curse. If our health worsens, that's a curse. If our finances aren't perfect, that's a curse. And it's a result of your own darn fault. You didn't work hard enough, so you're poor. You didn't eat good enough, so you're sick. You weren't kind enough, so your spouse left you. Whatever it may be, we say it is a curse. And our world is just like those disciples that say, who sinned that you are alone? Who sinned that you are poor? Who sinned that you are sick? And we feel that we have. In the process, we leave no room for God and His blessings to be experienced in our life. And Jesus rejects that premise. St. Paul says, the glory and power of God work through all things. Not that God causes all things, not that God causes cancer or divorce or poverty or addiction, but rather God will work through all those things to make His presence and His love known in our lives. And that's pretty amazing. But as human beings, as Christians, as people of faith, we have to be open to the possibility that God is working through those things. We have to be open to the possibility that God is working through our sickness, that God is working through whatever sort of financial strife or marital strife or relationship strife or the strife that parents and children feel. Who knows? Are we open to the fact of God working through those things? Or are we closed off thinking they are simply a result of sin, simply a result of our imperfection? For me, that's good news. For me, that's powerful news. For me, that's the news of Easter. That a new creation can come out of the midst of death. The death of relationships, the death of dreams, the death of perfect health, the death of vanity, the death of independent wealth, whatever it may be, when those things die, new creation can come because God will not be stopped. And that's good news. In verse 4, Christ says, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Jesus says, there is a time of darkness coming. The world will be closed off to God. They will not see the light. They will not be open to the good news. They will not be open to the new creation. They will not be open to the power of forgiveness. For our minds will be made up. Our futures will have been decided not by God, but by us. We will define ourselves, and in the process, we will miss the mark. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as Christians are in the world, as long as we gather to worship, as long as we spread the good news, as long as we say you are more than what you think you are, that Jesus died for you, that you are created in the image of God, the darkness will not overcome the light. But the minute that we quit being Christians, the minute that we quit being radical in the world, the minute we quit saying your sins are forgiven, is the minute that darkness wins, is the minute that hope dies. When Jesus had said this, He spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Then Jesus went and washed and came. Then the man went and washed and came back able to see. Sounds like a simple story. Jesus looks at the man. No one's even talked to the man yet. It's simply the disciples and Jesus having this conversation. He spits in the ground. He makes mud. He spreads it on the man's eyes and says, go and wash. Go and be baptized. Go and be made clean. Go and be born again in a new birth of the Spirit. But it's not simple. To my reading, this is a new story of creation. This is Jesus Christ reminding us way back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, when God formed Adam out of the dirt. out of the mud of the earth. The Hebrew word Adam is connected to the word dirt. The word dirt in Hebrew is Adamah. We come of the earth, and we are formed by God in God's image. So when Christ goes to the dirt, spits in the ground, puts a bit of Himself, His DNA, into that mud, and heals the man, He is hinting of a new creation. The new creation in which the blind receive sight, in which the lame are able to walk. This new creation that we speak of. A new creation in which the things that drag us down now, in which the darkness of the world somehow obscures the light of God in our lives, is no longer. This is why we say that Christ is a foretaste of the feast to come. That in Jesus we see the kingdom of God breaking in. And here it is again, a new creation. Go and be baptized, Christ says to the man. Go and wash and come back. And we will see as we go forward, the man's goal, the man's mission, his ministry after he is baptized is to come back and proclaim Christ and to proclaim the new creation. It's not simply just to have sight, to go about his life, to go find a job, to marry a nice woman, to have kids and to put money into an RSP. It's his mission and his ministry to say, Jesus Christ is real. That He is the Messiah. The neighbors and those who had seen Him before as a beggar began to ask, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? So the man is back and they're wondering, I recognize him. Isn't he the guy that used to bug us outside the Tim Hortons? Some were saying, it is he. Others were saying, no, but it is someone like him. The man kept saying, I am the man. So everyone looks at this man and he can see and they're saying, isn't that him? And people are saying, no, that can't be him. And some are saying, maybe it's him. And the man's jumping up and down saying, yes, I'm the blind guy. This is pure comedy. Again, no one talks to the man. They simply enter a debate whether he is the man or not. And so he starts saying, yes, I am the man. But they kept asking the man, then how were your eyes open? A man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. Then I went and washed and received my sight. They say to the man, where is he? The man answered, I do not know. They don't care the man has received sight. They just want to know who gave him his sight. They don't rejoice. There's no thanksgiving. There's just questions. How can this be? This is impossible. We need to investigate. And isn't that us in the face of miracles? It can't be true. There has to be a reason for this. It must be a coincidence. It must be luck. It must be good fortune. I can't believe it. And slowly the world grinds us down. And we push God out of all the possibilities. It was good luck the car didn't kill me. It was good luck that I recovered from cancer. Good luck, it's good luck, it's good fortune. The people of the man are like this. Well, let's talk to this guy. There's got to be a reason. Something must have happened. We're not even sure if you are the guy. You might just be an imposter, a double, or a twin brother. And now the investigation ramps up. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Imagine that, God healing someone on the Sabbath day, the day of rest. There is a problem. God cannot work on the Sabbath day. That goes against what God's supposed to do. And we need to put God in a box. God's in church. God can't be outside the church. God's with good people. God can't be with bad people. God's with the rich and powerful. God can't be with the poor and marginalized. In the process, just like the Pharisees, we put God in a box. God can't be found in palliative care wards, but He certainly can be found in the labor and delivery ward. God can't be found in divorce, but God can be found in marriage. See what I'm saying here? We do this because we think that somehow failure is a curse. And to be cursed means to be separated from God. And the process, the world has deceived us. The times that we think that we're most separated by God Is it times that we should be drawing more closely to God in prayer, in worship, in study, and in testimony? But the world, the darkness, the things that obscure the reality and the light of Christ in our lives says, no, God's not with you. You're cursed, you're abandoned, you've been left for waste. Good luck. This is what the Pharisees say. God can't heal on the Sabbath because we know no one works on the Sabbath. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he received his sight. He said to me, put mud on my eyes, then I washed and now I see. But some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? So they're curious. They're wondering, they're questioning. Some just close Jesus right off and say, nope, he's a sinner, it's the Sabbath, this can't be of God. And some say, well, yes, he's a sinner, yes, it was the Sabbath, but possibly, maybe, just hopefully, this is a man from God. What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man said, he is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received sight. Once again, it can't be a miracle. It has to be a trick. Something has to be going on here because there's no way that the blind receive sight. And furthermore, there's no way that God would bless a blind person. They're cursed. You know those words of Jesus? Blessed are those who are hungry. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who are mourned. They're real words. And that's the kingdom of God breaking into our life. We can say, blessed are those who are sick. Blessed are those who go to bed crying at night. Blessed are those who feel alone and abandoned. Because that's the kingdom of God breaking in. Jesus Christ has come into the world to tell us God is with you. God's not just up on the mountaintop. God's not just a pillar of cloud and fire. God's not just a supreme distant being, but God is personally involved in your life. And when you think you are weakest and when you think you are lowest, that is when God is able to be most powerful. That's when miracles occur. If we take miracles in the form of forgiveness and healing and new understanding and new life, those things come during our weakest and our sickest and our most terrifying moments. And that's where I see miracles in my life. And as I walk with you, that's where I see miracles in your life. And if we close ourselves off to that possibility, we close ourselves off to the miraculous nature of God. Because like the Pharisees, we say, God can't do that. That goes against what we know to be true. That goes against science and biology and history and just my common sense. In the process, we make God just like us. And what's the point of that kind of God? It's simply an idol, a figurine. But it's not God. Verse 20. The man's parents answered, we know this is our son, so they vouched for him, and that he had been born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. So even the parents distance themselves. They don't want to stand up for their son. And if you start talking about God a whole lot, if you start talking about the miraculous nature of faith, the power of the Holy Spirit, what we share together, people will distance themselves from you. Because you're no longer playing by the same rule book as them. You're no longer predictable because you are living in the Spirit. You're saying the way the world says things are isn't the way they are. And that's confusing to people. It's even troubling to some people because you're not playing by the world's rules anymore. You're no longer in bondage to darkness. You're no longer in bondage to sin, but you are living in light and you start seeing things as they really are. The scales fall from your eyes and you start questioning things. You start acting out on things. You start praying about things. And you start telling people about things. and people will distance themselves. Because this is a personal relationship. This is a relationship that changes us. It changes how we see the world, it changes how we see our relationship with our neighbor, and it changes how we see our future. And that can be pretty scary to people, because we like comfortable lives. We like predictable lives. And God is not comfortable, and God is not predictable. And so we recoil and ask ourselves, do we really want to swim in the deep end? Or do we always like our feet touching the bottom, knowing that we're always safe? It's only a question you can answer. But this man's willing to swim in the deep end. He keeps getting opportunities to deny Christ. But he keeps saying, no, this guy healed me. This guy is a prophet. This guy is of Elijah. This guy is something special. Is the same true for us? Or does the world finally beat us down? And we tell ourselves, nobody wants to hear what we think. Nobody wants to pray with me. Nobody wants to come to church with me. Nobody wants to hear about Christ or God for me. It's best if we just shut up and simply go along to get along. That's what the world wants this man to do. Just admit he didn't heal you. Just admit you're someone else. Just admit you could always see. Just admit this guy has no miraculous powers, and we'll leave you alone. We'll invite you back into our fellowship. And sadly, too many Christians simply go along to get along. We've been convinced by the world that faith is only meant for the walls of the church. That prayer is best spent in a quiet, dark room by ourselves. That we should keep our Bible thumping to ourselves. And where does that message come? From where does it originate? From God? From Christ? Or from the world? From the Pharisees that stand around us and say, you're crazy. You're hallucinating. That's nice. They're there. I wonder. Verse 24. So for the second time they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. So they're saying, come on, be honest to God. We know you're a sinner. We know God's not going to heal you. We know you're blind. It's your own darn fault. Fess up. What's happening here? He answered, I don't know whether he's a sinner, this Jesus Christ, that being, but one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Yes, he sees. He sees physically. He sees colors and shapes. He sees sunlight, but he also sees spiritually. He sees that he's not blind as a result of sin. He sees that Jesus Christ has his power. He sees the Pharisees for what they are. He sees the reality of his world. He was blind, but now he sees. Not just in a physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. Things have opened up for him. Like St. Paul, when the scales fall from his eyes and he sees the risen Lord, the same is true for us. The question is whether we want to live in darkness or with light. Whether we choose to see or we choose to be blind. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Come on, you're not going to believe me. You're trying to trick me up. I've already told you numerous times. Then they reviled him. They made fun of him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know the truth. We know what God can and cannot do. We know what is right and we know what is wrong, and we know that you are wrong. And in the process, there is no room for God, because we have God all figured out. We know who God will bless. We know what blessing looks like, and we have the whole story figured out. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know from where he comes. The man answered, here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but He does listen to the one who worships Him and obeys His will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us." And they drove him out. So the man finally gives his big statement. The man says, "I agree. If you want to say God doesn't talk to sinners, so be it. But look it, God worked for this man. Ergo, maybe this man is not the sinner that you think he is. You say the blind can't receive sight. I've received sight. Ergo, maybe you don't have God figured out. You are smug. You are sure of yourself. And you have put God into a box. And that's the only place that God can live. But our God is bigger than a box. If we're going to put God into a box, we might as well be idol worshippers. We might as well have a little statue here and come and bow and kiss its feet and proclaim it the statue of rain or fertility or of the harvest and say, this statue will help us. We can control the statue. We can dust the statue. We can walk around with the statue. We can honor the statue. And when we put God into a box and say, God can only do this. God can only be present during times of happiness. God can only be present during times of financial windfall. That God can only be present during times of marriage joy. We're making God into a statue. Into something that we control. Into something that we feel we can manipulate. But that's not God. That's not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior, ended up on a cross because the world couldn't control Him. Because the world was scared of Him. Because the world couldn't fully understand Him. And this is what we wrestle with. God is on the loose. And God is popping up in our lives and our places of work and in our families and in our hospitals. And we don't know what to make of it. Because we can't control things then. We can't put things in the boxes. It threatens our security. It threatens our knowledge of those around us. It doesn't always bless the things that we think are good. It doesn't always condemn the things that we think are bad. Because God. That's what brings us together. That we can recognize God in our lives. That we can pray together and worship together. That we can celebrate communion together. That we can be strengthened together. So that we can go out individually, like this man, and go into the world and say, yes, God blesses. Yes, God forgives. Yes, God is living. God is with you and around you and in you. That's the blessing of Easter. It's the blessing of the resurrected Lord. It turns things upside down. Death doesn't win. Darkness doesn't overcome light. Joy always defeats sadness. Because there's a new creation. A new creation that has started in Christ. And when we find ourselves at our deadest, whether we are dead to sin, whether we are dead to medical issues, wherever our hope dies, we are dead. Wherever we do not see a future for ourselves, we are dead. And if that affects our marriages, our relationships with our children, our financial lives, our health, our sense of well-being, our safety as a country, whatever it may be, wherever we fail to see hope, we are dead. Because when we don't have hope, there is nothing to live for. There is no tomorrow. There is no good news. We are simply grinding along on the wheel of life. But when we experience those things, we recognize that in Christ there is new life. There is a new creation. And something new will come out of this experience. Into our blindness will come sight. And we will see in our sickness something new and miraculous. And we will see in our poverty something new and miraculous. And in our sadness we will find something new and miraculous. It'll be in our relationships, in our knowledge of God, in our sense of family, in love that is more fully experienced, in memories that are more fully realized, in a knowledge of the kingdom to come. But whatever it may be, it is new. And it is miraculous. And it is for us. Do not let the world grind you down and tell you that you are hopeless, that you are simply the sum of your parts. That your importance is only the sum of your bank account, times the sum of your handsomeness or prettiness, times the sum of your influence, times the sum of those who call you a friend, because you are more than all that. You are created in the image of God. You have God's DNA in you. You are the new creation. And so when you experience it just like this man, when you experience the birth of new relationships during times of failure, when you experience new health during times of sickness, when you experience blessing during times of poverty, like this man, we are called to go out into the world and claim it and proclaim it to others and say that my Lord lives. I don't have Him totally figured out. I'm not sure exactly how He works. I can't give you a formula. I can't even tell you where He is right now. That's all the things this man said. Where's Jesus? I don't know. How did He fix your eyes? I don't know. But you know He's real. And you know He's going to show up again. And you know He's involved in your families and your neighborhoods and your places of work. And don't let people say, God can't do that. God doesn't care about that. God's not involved in that. Because they're trying to put God into the box. They're trying to put God into the tomb. They're trying to roll a big rock of ignorance right in front of it and say, we've got God figured out. We've got God stuck. And we'll drag God out during funerals. We'll drag God out during weddings. We might even thank God if we win the lottery. But once we're done with all these things that we've dragged God out of the tomb for, we'll put Him back in the box, we'll roll the stone in front of it until we can pull our little idol out again and say thanks. Don't let the world do that. And I could keep going on and on and on. And you're probably thinking to yourself, I shouldn't. And I agree with you. But I'm pretty passionate about this. Don't let the world grind you down. Don't let the world say, God can't do that. Because you know God can do that. Don't let the world say, God's not involved in that, because you know God's involved in that. God's in your life. He's in your tears. He's in your worries. He's in your sickness. He's in you. You are the new creation. You, like this man, you have God's DNA in you. God has formed you. God has breathed His breath into you. That is us. That is the Holy Spirit. We go out into the world. And we will face the questions. We will face the denials. And it'll be easier sometimes to say, you're right. It was good luck, it was a fluke, it was chance, it was good fortune, so we can simply get along with those around us. But that's not our calling. Our calling is to recognize that the tomb is empty, that God is not in the box, that the stone is rolled away, and that He is involved in our lives. Amen.